Let me call your attention to our scriptural passage for this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And in Matthew's Gospel, you can read the same passage in chapter 4. Listen to these words recorded by Luke. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogues as it was his custom. He stood up to read. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I want to share with you the title of my sermon for this morning. It is only a test. It is only a test. Look to your neighbor and say the title with me. It is only a test. Amen. If you look closely in this passage of scripture, you'll see that we have Jesus dealing with the results of his experience in the wilderness. It is shared, as I stated early, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, as well. It was a period of Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. We acknowledge it as part of our Lenten Easter journey. Jesus was in this experience, as the Bible describes. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. And there he passed all three of the examinations of Satan. I want to share with you, because at the last service, some of our young people, they couldn't even believe what we were sharing together as a collective group. So I want to try that here as well. It's only a test. How many of you remember once upon a time when there were only three channels? Yeah, I knew I was with the right audience already. Yeah. NBC, CBS, and ABC. Just three. All three had to deal with, at the same time, an ignoring noise. It would come on the waves of the television set, and you could hear it and would say, "This is a test of the emergency broadcast system, and it's only a test." Our contemporary young people have no idea what I was talking about at the last service with three channels. But yet, it is a clear reminder that we go through life experiences and examinations. If one is to continue in their age and growth and maturity, just like our three youth that we have in the balcony and Lynn's grandson on my left, later, they're going to want to what? Drive a car. In order to drive that car, they have to pass what I call two examinations. One is the parent examination. And two is the examination by the Department of Vehicles and Services. How many have ever been to the doctor lately? The doctor takes us through courses of examinations. Examinations are tests are given to prove something. If you look at this passage of scripture, God is proving himself not only to Jesus, but to us today. Likewise, God also, when we go through our examinations period of spirituality, we're to prove our commitment to God. It's easy to trust God when everything is fine and dandy, but wait till you go through your wilderness experience. Look at Jesus as he was going through his experience. Satan comes. And Satan, believe it or not, as I stated at the previous services, Satan at one time was an archangel. He directed, no pun intended, he directed the angelic choir. He was the choir director. But unlike our choir director, who likes to stay in his lane, Satan wanted to rule heaven. And you know what happened? He was kicked out of heaven. Lucifer. Yeah. And placed here on the earth. The son of the morning is he is referred to. Look at Isaiah, the 14th chapter, and you'll see as it relates to how that unfolded and the description as well. So Satan challenges Jesus in the wilderness, just like he challenged the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness as well. They didn't pass. He challenged them three times and they failed. So now here in the text, he's with Jesus, God's son, the bright and morning star, our Savior. And he carries Jesus through three temptations. The first one, because Jesus was there 40 days and 40 nights, and Jesus was human and divine. And he wanted some substance. So Satan appealed to his appetite. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into what? Bread. Each time that Jesus was challenged by Satan, he responded by quoting the Word of God. Look closely in your Bibles. Look at Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse, and you'll see Jesus' response. Jesus responded by quoting that passage of Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Satan decided, well, that's not going to work, so I'm going to challenge him again. I'll take him there to the high point of the temple. And I'll challenge him to bow down and worship me. And worship me. Jesus quoted Scripture again. Look at Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter and the 13th verse. Jesus responded to Satan, "Thou shalt worship only the Lord thy God." Each time he responds with Scripture. The last time, Satan takes him to the high point, the apex, and allow him to look out all of the splendor of Jerusalem and tell him that he would give him that if he just fall off of the mountain, and God's angels would catch him and protect him. Jesus responded by quoting Scripture, Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, and he shared in the 16th verse, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." He passed the exams. But if you have your Bibles, look at Luke, the 4th chapter, and the 12th verse. It tells us that Satan left him for an opportune time, for another opportunity. He wasn't finished with him. And even when we overcome our various temptations through Christ, Satan's coming back again, amen? It has well been said that opportunity only knocks once, but temptation continues to beat at our door day in and day out. I want to call to your attention, and I asked at the other two services these questions. As it relates to rejection, none of us like to experience it. Have you ever been rejected? Have you ever had a door shut in your face, closed in your face, a closed door? One school of thought teaches us that we should teach our young people, our children and grandchildren and others, how to respond to rejection. Oh yes, we ought to teach them how to become successful, but also how to respond when you have disappointment, when you have sadness, when you have pain and suffering. How to respond. Well, I want to share with you a couple of friends of mine and how they responded to rejection. If you look on the screen, you'll see here on my left, it was a young man who had the audition before Jimmy Dean. Jimmy Dean heard this young man, he was singing and he was playing his guitar. And he told him, "Son, you better go back driving trucks because you don't have talent. You can't sing and you can't play that guitar." But that young man didn't allow this rejection to hold him back. He persisted. And his name? Elvis Presley. You see that microphone and that black clergy robe? This young man, his grandfather was a preacher. His father was a preacher. And he said the Lord called him to preach. At age 15, he enrolled in college. At age 19, he graduated from Morehouse College. Then went on to seminary in Pennsylvania. While in seminary, a seminary professor wanted to, you know, he really didn't like him and felt, hey, I got to find a way to kind of trip him up. And he was in a speech class. And in his speech class, he felt he was a good orator, but the professor gave him a C. He received that C grade. That didn't make him sour. That didn't make him quit. And for the rest of the 2.5 years in seminary, he received A's, and he was the speaker on graduation day. His name, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Look there. I don't know how many in this audience have a Harry Potter's book. The young lady was told, J.K. Rowling, she presented her material to 12 publishers. All 12 of them said, no, you need to keep your day job. You're not a good writer. Nobody wanted to read that. But the last I heard, her book finally got published, and she's a billionaire with a B. You heard the baby cry? Yeah. Steve Jobs. Apple Computer. Steve Jobs created this company, fired from this company, then he came back, and he's doing extremely well now. But I want to share with you about another young lady. On Friday night, she participated at the Daytona Speedway. Her name, Natalie Decker. Natalie Decker was driving this truck. And Natalie Decker was part of the race on Friday night. And Natalie Decker went around the first lap and her car caught on fire. She was finished the race. Now, one would easily think that she would allow this moment that she's been waiting for to race on the granddaddy of them all track in Daytona Beach. And she only went one lap. And she was finished for the night. That's a sense of emotional rejection. But guess what? You Google it when you go home. Yesterday, she got another vehicle and she was behind the wheel. She didn't give up. She didn't complain. She knew a brighter day was coming tomorrow. You see those boxing gloves? Those boxing gloves belonged to a man who called himself the champ. He told the world he was the greatest. He would tell his opponents when he was going to knock them out. And he talked and talked and talked. And many people believed he even talked in his sleep. He said, I float like a butterfly and I sting like a bee. You know his name, Muhammad Ali. Well, Muhammad Ali was catching a flight on Eastern Airlines. You remember that airline? From New York to Los Angeles, California. While on the plane, the stewardess told every passenger the same thing. It's time to be seated and fasten your seatbelts. Well, she noticed that Muhammad Ali had not fastened his seatbelt. So she said, sir, you need to fasten your seatbelt. Muhammad Ali was quick at the tone. He said to this stewardess, Superman doesn't need a seatbelt. And he didn't know she was quick as well. She said, Superman doesn't need a plane either. Buckle up. Yeah. You have to stay in your lane. Look what happened to Jesus. After Jesus goes through this wilderness experience, through pain and suffering and dealing with the devil. Jesus is now getting ready. I want you to look at the scripture because I don't want you to think I'm making this up. Look at Luke, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse. The Bible says, after he comes out of the wilderness experience, people are talking about him because he's going in synagogues, he's going everywhere, and the word is out. And then the Bible says in the next verse, and he goes to Nazareth, the place where he's been brought up. That's the home place. I'm going back home. And Jesus is going back home, and he goes into where? Come on, that's an open book test. Synagogues. Yeah, you got it. And he goes into the synagogues. Why? And it's in bold. It was his custom. It was Jesus' custom to go to church. Got it right there. That was his pattern. That was his tradition. He wouldn't stay home on a Sunday and give an excuse. He would go to the synagogues, the place of worship, to worship God. But look what happened on this occasion. He's in Nazareth with his home folks, and he goes in the synagogue, and the Bible says he goes and he gets the scroll. And he takes the scroll and he opens it. And he turns, if you have your Bibles, look closely. He turned to Isaiah, the 61st chapter, and the first two verses. And he reads these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and to release to the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then the Bible says he closed up the scroll and he hands it to the attendant. But this is what ticked him off. As Jesus was getting ready to take his seat, he said these words. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the people were upset. They were mad and frustrated. How dare him to say that? How do I know? Look at Luke, the 4th chapter and the 22nd verse. I don't care what translation you have. They ask the question, isn't he Joseph's son? And he has the audacity to say, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was talking about himself. Let me give you 3 points about rejection. Number one, remember that Christ knows how it feels to be rejected. That Christ knows how it feels to be rejected. Write that down, it's beautiful. How do I know? Read scripture. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter and the 3rd verse, it tells us clearly that he was despised and rejected by men. A man acquainted with grief and sorrow. But better yet, look at John, the 1st chapter, the 11th verse. John says that this way, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own people didn't receive him because he read the scripture and referred to himself as the one who was to come as the Messiah. And they were upset. And so Jesus can identify with you and me when we're experiencing temptation, when we're experiencing rejection. Look at the next point. Remember that Christ warned believers rejection would come from following him. Remember that Christ warned believers that rejection would come from following him. When we follow Jesus as believers, we're going to experience rejection. The world will reject us. Folks might even call you a hypocrite or a holy roly, but keep on following Jesus. Following Jesus will pay off. Now, many of you had a chance, since you wasn't here at the 8 o'clock and the 9:30, so you probably read the article in the newspaper where it says, follow the leader. That's the front page of the Daytona Beach News Journal. It's talking about racers who will hear, the announcer says, ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. Then when the flag is gone and the gun is off, folks will start driving around that racetrack. But then some are going to want to try and move around who's ever in front so swiftly. Sometimes a wall is in the way, sometimes another car. But when we're following Jesus, don't try and get ahead of Jesus. Just get behind him and allow Jesus to lead you all the way. It's important for us to remember on our faith journey that the devil will try and will attack us day in and day out, but continue to trust God. The praise band sung a beautiful song at the last service, God is able, and God is able. Can I get a witness? He's able to keep you and sustain you and hold on to you if you trust him. I want to share this story with you that I shared at the other two services, and the choir is familiar where I'm going. When I was in high school, there was a coach called Coach Edgar Scott. He's retired now. Many of you probably know his stepson far better than you know him. His name is Vince Carter. He plays for the Atlantic Hawks basketball team. He's in his 21st year. Coach Scott was a good, disciplined coach, and he wanted his players to rise above just being average. So basketball tryouts happened, and everyone could try out for the team. I felt I was good enough to make the team. And then the day that we all dreaded, it's called cut day. He only had 12 uniforms, and only 12 players could put on the uniforms. Well, Coach Scott also had what was called one position called the taxi squad. One person, just in case something happened to one of the 12, that person could immediately help fulfill the number 12. Well, I didn't get cut, but I was placed on the taxi squad. Look to your neighbor and say, he's going somewhere. Yeah. I felt I was good enough. I felt Coach Scott's glasses might not have been working, or he put my name in the wrong category, but nevertheless, that's how it happened. Being on the taxi squad, you had to play and practice. If they had a scrimmage, he allowed you to play in the scrimmage. And of course, if they had practice, he allowed you to, you had to participate in the practice. It was a week before it was time to take pictures for the yearbook. Everybody knows you want to have on that uniform and be in the yearbook. Well, two of our players did not rise above Coach Scott's academic requirements. How many of you know by God's grace and mercy? Those two players were off the team. I'm sorry, but guess who was on the team? Yeah. Ralph, I got a jersey. I'm in the yearbook. But that's not the end of the story. I played sparingly, I must tell you. But the next year, I had to work harder. Not only did I start, I was also the captain of the team. That's depending upon God's grace and mercy. If you hang in there, God will take care of you. Amen? Last point is this point. Remember that Christ promised never to reject us. He promised never to reject us. You read God's word clearly, and you'll see over and over again, he loves us. He continues to give us that love letter, this love book here. He reminds us, I love you even when you're not lovable. He continues to love us. The Bible reminds us in John, the 6th chapter, in the 37th verse, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast you away. He's not looking to cast us away. He's looking to embrace us, to hold us, to be in relationship with us. Early on, I mentioned President's Day. And so I want to share, as it relates to the individual who really has us celebrating and observing President's Day, President George Washington. President George Washington said these words, "It is impossible to rightfully govern the world without God and the Bible." Read that with me. It is impossible to rightfully govern the world without God and the Bible. God wants a relationship with each and every one of us. With that baby to my left, God wants a relationship. To the person who's in the middle age of life, to the person who is the oldest in the room, God desires a relationship with us. But he wants us to read his word, to know his word. If you have a Bible, read it. If you read God's Bible, believe it. If you believe God's Bible, live it. The Bible is active and alive. It's sharper than a two-double-edged sword. It continues to speak to us over and over again. The hymnologist said it this way. He encourages us. Ask the Savior to help you. Comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He will carry you through. In Jesus' name, it's only a test. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. He's worthy to be praised.